So Lord God, as we come to you today and as we begin yet again to think about the truths that you have for us, our desire this morning is that we come to you with open hearts, with open minds, so that the seeds that are planted would take root and they would produce much fruit in our lives. And we're praying that that fruit would be that we live our lives as a reflection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that as His disciples, the world would see us living in a way that reflects His character, that reflects Your holiness, that is in tune with this gospel that we have been called to. And so we thank You and we praise You for all that You are going to do. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated this morning. Last week, we looked at the responsibility of the elder or the pastor as we began to look at moving towards a plurality of elders here at Crossroads Baptist Church. And what we saw is that the pastor is to guide and to guard and to give care for the flock. God ordained that the church have a leader to watch over the souls of His people for their advantage. And so it is to your advantage that I carry out these responsibilities with a servant's heart, striving for excellence in my calling. But as you already know, there will be times when I fall short of this task. There are days when the number of tasks doesn't fit into the number of hours needed to complete those tasks. There are moments when my flesh keep me from being the shepherd that God has called me to be and that He desires. There are stretches when fatigue and stress weigh me down just because I'm human. There are times when my limited wisdom and knowledge prevent me from making the best decisions in that moment and for that moment. So I'm thankful that God is gracious to me, and I'm thankful that you are gracious to your pastor as well. But if these responsibilities are given to the elder by God for your advantage, then wouldn't it be wise for us to think about increasing your advantage by increasing the number of those who take on these responsibilities? And so this morning, I want us to look at the wisdom of a plurality of elders. In other words, multiple pastors who take on the responsibility of guiding and guarding and giving care to the church. Now notice I did not say the practical benefits of a plurality of elders. There is a difference. Wisdom comes from God and it certainly benefits us. If you follow God's wisdom, your life will benefit from it, no doubt. However, not all decisions that bring benefit to your life are necessarily wise decisions. All right? I think we could probably all stand up and say, this is a decision that brought benefit, but in the long run, it certainly was not the most wise decision. And so though there are certainly practical benefits to a plurality of elders, which we will talk about today, we want to go to Scripture and get our direction first there. And so I want us to look at what the Bible says about a plurality of elders and the wisdom behind it. And my prayer is that you will see that a plurality of elders is the pattern set in God's Word and how it is wise and beneficial for us. So the first thing we need to know is there biblical precedent for more than one elder? And the answer is yes. And so I want you to turn with me this morning. We're going to begin in the Old Testament. And so I want you to turn with me this morning to Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18. Now, Moses led the people of Israel out of Egypt, and they encamped at Mount Sinai. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, he hears about all that has gone on. And so he gathers up Moses' wife and his children who were staying with him while Moses went and confronted Pharaoh, and he brings them to the camp there at Mount Sinai. And so follow along as I begin reading in verse 13 of Exodus chapter 18. The next day, Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses, from morning till evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws." Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What are you doing? What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands and hundreds, of fifties and of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace." So Jethro saw that Moses would not last if he continued to take on the responsibility of judging the matters of the people himself. And so he gives Moses this advice. He says, "Find able, qualified men to help in this matter." And so this would allow Moses to give himself over to the more important matters of interceding on behalf of the people and then teaching them to obey God's law. Now, if you know your New Testament, this sounds a lot like what happened in Acts when the apostles appointed seven able, qualified men to help in the day-to-day tasks so that the apostles would give themselves over and could give themselves over to more important matters like praying and teaching. And those were called deacons. All right? And I want you to keep that in mind. So here you have this pattern stemming from the Old Testament where the leader needs help in the day-to-day tasks, and they select able-bodied men to do those tasks so that then the leader can look towards spiritual matters. So now turn over to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. At Mount Sinai, God gave the Ten Commandments. We are fast-forwarding the history of the children of Israel. But at Mount Sinai, God gave the Ten Commandments to His people. And then He gives them instructions for the tabernacle and the sacrificial system. Then He gave the specific laws about living as His people toward each other, toward outsiders, and toward Him. And then after that, they set out from Mount Sinai and they head to the land that God promised them. Okay, so we just went through Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and we're now at chapter 11. Okay, and so along the way, they begin to complain, right? They're out there, they're headed to where God tells them, and they're complaining now because they don't have meat to eat. And so they whine about how they had it so much better back in Egypt. Okay, pick up with me in verse 10. "Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. Moses said to the Lord, 'Why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth that you should say to me, "Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child to the land that you swore to give their fathers"? Where am I to get meat to give to all this people? For they weep before me and say, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once, if I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness." Now, remember, this is not the first time God's people have moaned and complained and ignored the fact that God delivered them from Egypt. And so it's not the first time God's anger has been stirred. And so Moses is very frustrated here. And he's bearing the brunt of the spiritual leadership of the people. They have totally forgotten all that God saved them from and can only give into their fleshly desires for the food that they had when they were in slavery. Now, this is not primarily a physical issue that is going on here. This is a spiritual issue. The people are complaining not just because they don't have meat, because they're looking back to where they were in slavery and they were like, oh, well, that was good compared to this. They've totally forgotten the grace of God and the mercy of God and the deliverance of God and the power of God in this moment. And so Moses asked God, how am I by myself going to be able to deal with this people? Look at God's response in verse 16. Then the Lord said to Moses, gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone. Again, the answer God gives is to select men from among the tribes and set them over the people. However, I want you to notice a big difference from this instance and what we read in Exodus 18. God says in verse 17, I will take some of the spirit that is on you and I will put it on them and they shall bear the burden of the people with you. Now that's an important distinction because it means these men called elders were not an addition to those who were going to take on the everyday administrative and judicial tasks, but these were men designated by God to take on the more important spiritual leadership responsibilities alongside Moses. And this is why they would be endowed with the Spirit of God, so that they could do that. And so we see a plurality of spiritual leadership commanded by God in order for the burden to be shared and the people to be led. First, this tells us that there is a foundation set by God for a plurality of men who take up the everyday tasks that allow the spiritual leaders to concentrate on spiritual leadership. We see a precedent for deacons, even in the Old Testament. Moses, you can't do all of this yourself, so you need to select able, qualified men to help you do it. But what we also see is an establishment of this pattern of elders, these men who were given the Spirit of God, who would lead spiritually alongside Moses and do the work of spiritual leadership so that the burden would not just fall on Moses. We call them deacons and elders in the New Testament. But second, this tells us that the elders are not just another set of deacons. These are separate people. So when I'm coming to you and I'm saying we are going to see if God wants us to move towards a plurality of elders, what I'm not saying is that God wants me to have more deacons around me that are just a little bit higher than what we now have as deacons, but they're not really pastors. No, these are pastors. These will be men of God, called of God for spiritual leadership in the church, to guide and to guard and to give care for the church just as I do right now, just as Pastor Ryan does right now. Okay, now turn with me to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. Now, the book of Proverbs is a book containing the wise instruction of God for life. Most of the Proverbs were written by Solomon, who was the wisest man who ever lived, apart from Jesus. And so the Proverbs, inspired by the Holy Spirit, give us guidance for how to approach the moment-by-moment life decisions and the circumstances that you and I face. And they teach us to reject the harmful, foolish behaviors that bring turmoil and upset and sadness and death. And instead, they show us how to implement the God-pleasing behaviors that bring peace and joy and wholeness and life that comes from faith in the Lord. And so, if you are wondering in life about decisions that you need to make, whether you need to go to the left or the right, and there are sort of these things that aren't black and white in your life. Let me encourage you to go to the Proverbs and begin to read the Proverbs, because what you begin to get is the pattern of wisdom that will lead and guide you through life and direct you to the things that God wants you to do. And in verse 14 of Proverbs 11, it says this: "Where there is no guidance, a people falls. But in the abundance of counselors, there is safety." And so we have two contrasting thoughts here. Without any guidance, a nation will fall. Remember, this is King Solomon, he's writing this. There has to be leadership for a nation to stand. I think we know that. I think we have experienced that. If there is no leadership, if they're not moving in a direction, the people go all different directions and there's chaos, and the nation will fall. But notice that Solomon counters this not with just instruction to make sure that you give guidance to the people, but he counters it with the wisdom of implementing an abundance of guidance for the people. Did you see that? He doesn't just say, and so where there is guidance, there is safety. He says, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. So the kings of Israel did not have multiple kings ruling. But here you have the wisest king, and he knew that there was wisdom in allowing others to give counsel and to help in leading the people. So when there is an abundance of counselor, there is safety. Now, look, I know that this does not prove that a plurality of elders is God's will. However, it does indicate that a plurality of leadership who guide the people is a wise thing. And so the Old Testament seems to lay a foundation for multiple leaders to bear the weight of leadership, which also includes multiple spiritual leaders. And I think this is important because it helps us then as we move to the New Testament and we see what the leadership structure of the early church looked like. So just as in the Old Testament, when you come to the New Testament, you're not going to find a command of God that says, church, you must have a plurality of elders. That is what you have to do. And so, let's be clear, this is not a first-tier issue. And what I mean by that is, this is not a defining of the faith issue. There could be disagreement among brothers and sisters, but it should not divide us. All right? But what we see when we come to the New Testament seems to indicate that the practice of the early church was to have multiple elders, multiple pastors in leadership. The apostles, who knew their Old Testament, remember the apostles are being, yes, taught by Jesus, but you come to Paul and you come to Peter and all these men, they would have known their Old Testament. They would have known all the verses and the passages and the stories we just went over. And so they established churches with a plurality of elders, setting a model to be followed. And we see this in various passages. Now I'm going to have you turn because we're going to be going fast, but these passages will be on the screens. So I think the best evidence for this leadership structure is found in the book of Acts. Why the book of Acts? Well, Acts is the historical account of the spread of the church immediately following the ascension of Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit. If you read Acts in the first chapter, you have the disciples meeting Jesus on the Mount of Olives. He tells them, I'm leaving. He ascends and he says, wait for me. The Holy Spirit will come. So they're waiting. The Holy Spirit comes. Pentecost church. That's how it goes. That's when the church started, at Pentecost. Okay, and so what we find there sets the pattern for then what would follow. In Acts 14, Paul and Barnabas are on a missionary journey and they are preaching the gospel. And so people were being saved and churches were being planted. And beginning in verse 21 of Acts chapter 14, it says this: when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch. In other words, they went back to those places where they had preached the gospel and established churches. So they're like going back through where they had gone on their journey. Verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Verse 23, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. I want you to notice verse 23. Paul and Barnabas could have very easily appointed an elder for them in every church. But it doesn't say that. They appointed elders, plural, in every church, singular, and then committed them to the Lord. Each church was appointed multiple elders or pastors. They wanted these new churches to be healthy, and so they appointed multiple pastors to guide, guard, and to give care in each church to the flock in that church. Then in Acts 20:17, a verse we looked at last week, Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come. Again, we see that elders is plural, church is singular, indicating there were multiple pastors in the church at Ephesus. Then in Philippians 1:1, we have the greeting to the church at Philippi. Paul says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons. Overseers is another word used to refer to the elder or the pastor. So we know there were multiple overseers at the church at Philippi, along with multiple deacons. So there were multiple men overseeing. They were leading what was going on in the church. And then in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, Paul is writing this letter to a pastor, Titus, this church planter, and he says, "This is why I left you in Crete, that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." So then in these very next verses, beginning in verse 6, Paul lays out the qualifications for an elder. And so Paul leaves Titus on the island of Crete to finish ordering the church. That meant appointing men who are qualified to guide, guard, and give care to the believers that gathered in each church in each town. Now look, there are more verses across the New Testament that we could look at. However, I want to draw our attention to just one more, and that is James chapter 5, verse 14. In James chapter 5, verse 14, again, we did this last week. Here's what James says. "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." Again, call for the elders, that's plural, of the church, singular. But I think this verse is important because of who is writing the letter. You have to remember who James is. James was one of the apostles who led the church at Jerusalem. And so again, let's go back to Pentecost. Pentecost, the Spirit comes down, Pentecost. The church at Jerusalem is the church. And that's when the church started. So you have one church. It isn't until persecution comes that they begin to spread out all across other places, to Philippi and to Ephesus and to Corinth and to Colossae, all these places, and other churches began to form. James was the leader of the church there in Jerusalem. And so here James, the leader of the very first church, right after Pentecost, says, elders, plural, in the singular church. And so the apostles found it prudent and wise to appoint multiple qualified men to serve as pastors in order to guide, guard, and give care to the church. And then it seems this model was followed by the Apostle Paul, who planted multiple churches all over. So though there is no direct command for the church to have a plurality of elders, it seems that the New Testament evidence shows the early churches all had a plurality of leaders, a plurality of elders, pastors, overseers, whatever word you want to use, to lead them, spiritual leaders. And this begs the question then, why would they do that? Why would in the Old Testament they do it? Why would they follow that pattern in the New Testament? What was the benefit to the church and to the spread of the gospel to have multiple leaders over each church, multiple elders? Well, I think that we would admit that it's obvious that a healthy church is more effective for the spread of the gospel, right? If you have a church that has healthy members who are being discipled, they are being taught the Word of God, the Spirit of God is moving, you have a healthy church, the gospel is going to go forth in a much more effective way. So maybe the better question is, How does a plurality of elders help strengthen the church, help make it more healthy so that the kingdom of God will go forth? And so I want to give you five ways in which a plurality of elders strengthens the church. So these would be the practical benefits of having a plurality of elders. If God were to say, this is what we're going to do, and we're moving in that direction to do it, we feel like this is what God is going to do, what would be the benefit for the strengthening of Crossroads Baptist Church to have a plurality of elders leading, giving guidance, and caring for the church and guarding the church? All right? So five. Number one, multiple elders bring diverse gifts with which to serve the church. Multiple elders bring diverse gifts with which to serve the church. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, speaking of the grace gifts given to us by God, Paul says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ." Now, each of us has been given specific gifts to help build up the body of Christ. Specifically here in Ephesians, these leadership gifts were given particularly to equip the saints for ministry. The leadership has certain gifts to equip the body so that the body does the work of the ministry, so that the body will be built up. It will build itself up into the maturity of Christ, who is the head. However, no one person and no one leader has all of the gifts. That's why having multiple men with diverse gifts is crucial for equipping the church more effectively for the work of the ministry, ultimately building up the body of Christ. So Ryan and I have different giftings. Now, you may not know that or even notice this or realize it, but because we have different giftings, it has benefited you over the years. Because he can find joy in doing things that I don't find as much joy, I'm not as good at because the Holy Spirit has not gifted me in that area. There's complement there. And because we can complement one another, it has benefited you in the decisions that we've made and the things that we have done in the ministry that has been given. And so having more men, each gifted by God, would only serve to benefit you even more. Men with varied gifts are better able to take on the responsibilities of guiding, guarding, and giving care for the church, leading to a healthier leadership and a stronger, more vibrant body. But number two, multiple elders enhances scriptural understanding. Multiple elders enhances scriptural understanding. In Acts chapter 15, we see that the church is already dealing with false teachings. There is, in verse 1 of Acts 15, we see this false teaching that has begun to creep in. "Some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" They were pointing back to the Old Testament and saying, "Apart from you doing what the law of Moses says, you cannot be saved." So it was Jesus and something else. Listen, as soon as it's Jesus and something else, it is not the gospel. You don't believe that? Go to Galatians. Paul rails on the church at Galatia for that. It is not Jesus and, it is Jesus only. All right? Verse 2. "And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension about and debate with them," can you just imagine Paul telling these guys this is not how it is, right? "Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question." So Paul's standing there and Barnabas are going, "Nah, there it isn't Jesus and, it's Jesus only." And so there's this big debate. Well, the churches decide, listen, we need to send Paul and Barnabas and you guys back to Jerusalem. Why? Because that's where the original church is. That's where the apostles are. That's where it all started. And so they're going to go back there with this question, and they're going to determine what they should do. And so Paul and Barnabas do that. They go back again to the church of Jerusalem where the apostles are leading in order to discuss the matter. First, notice that not only were there apostles there in Jerusalem, but there were elders, plural. Now think about that. What if you were an elder alongside one of Jesus' apostles? Scary stuff. But they're there. So you have James and you have Peter, you have these guys who were walking with Jesus, and yet you still see at the Church of Jerusalem elders, spiritual leaders who were there to lead the church. And they were part of the discussion. This is called the Jerusalem Council. And so these men get together and they make a decision based on the truths of God that circumcision was not necessary for salvation and it should not be taught. And so they write a letter and they send that out to the churches. Absolutely not. You do not need the law and Jesus. You need Jesus. And so these men make this decision out of the wisdom of the whole, and it helps to more effectively guide and guard the church. Now, these men did not come together to decide the truth by committee. Do you know what I mean by that? They did not go, well, who thinks that the law is necessary? Raise your hand. All right, who thinks the law is unnecessary? You raise your hand. Okay, the law is unnecessary. That's what we're going with. That's not what is going on here. All right? It was qualified men coming together to seek out the truth from the apostles who had walked with Jesus and were under his teaching. Notice there is no New Testament scripture at this time. So in essence, they were gaining the truth from those men who would eventually write down the truths in what is now the Bible. So they go to the apostles and they say, what did Jesus say? What did Jesus teach? What is the truth here? They discussed it. They looked at the teachings of Jesus and they came to the conclusion that absolutely the law was not necessary. Church, it is to your advantage that men gather around the scripture and discuss it. For iron to sharpen iron. This will not only result in most effectively addressing issues and circumstances and false teachings that arise, but will result in more sound doctrine and better teaching, better preaching, better counseling, better discipling. There is rarely a week that goes by that we are not in each other's office discussing and talking about what we are going to teach or what we are going to preach. Why? Because I know that I don't know everything. And I know that God is not giving me all the knowledge of the Bible. And so we will discuss these things. And we will discuss, is this a good way to even say that so that the way that we say it is even clearer. And it has helped you and benefited you that we do that. And so it's not that just one man can't do that, can't get into the scriptures and find out what God has and go to commentaries and pray over it and preach a word that is good for you and beneficial to you. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that with more men who are qualified, they can do it more effectively. They can help each other, and therefore the church is strengthened. Number three. Multiple elders provide stronger accountability among church leadership. Multiple elders provide stronger accountability among the church leaders. Here I'm talking about elders holding elders accountable for their lives and for their conduct and the way they lead among those believers. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul says to the Ephesian elders, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Notice, Paul begins by telling them to pay careful attention to themselves. Now, right after these verses, Paul is going to say there will be false teachers that rise up from within the church. This is why he says, be careful to look for yourselves, pay attention to yourselves, and pay attention to the flock, because I know there will be wolves that come in, not only from the outside, but also from the inside. So I think in this context, Paul is telling the elders to pay careful attention to one another. Pay careful attention to yourselves in order to guard against any elder who might begin to lead the flock away. There are leaders, we know, we've seen it time after time, who begin down the straight and narrow path, and they begin to veer off, and the next thing you know, they are leading their church, they are leading their flock away from the truths of God. Who holds them accountable? Who is it that says, brother, no, that is not right according to the scriptures? Well, there are other pastors and other churches that begin to speak in, but listen, he's already decided to go this way. That guy doesn't have any say-so in his life, that guy at that other church. He can just totally ignore him. And so if you have other men who know the Scriptures, it's an opportunity for them to go, wait a minute, it sounds like you're saying this. We don't even want to go in that direction. We don't even want to look down that path. Let's stay on the straight and narrow in the truths of God's Word. So it's good that pastors have other men to hold them accountable. And this is most effectively accomplished when men are in each other's life and serve side by side in ministry because they have a much better understanding of what is actually going on in each other's lives. So not just the teaching, but the way they live their lives. You know, you can have a single pastor and he can go to a group of pastors and be in an accountability group, right? And so that those other pastors look at him and say, so what sin are you dealing with in your life? Oh, no, I'm good. It's all good, man. Well, that's really good. You're not dealing with anything. No, not struggling with anything. It's a little bit different when that man who is maybe struggling with a sin or something else is going on in his life that isn't in line with Scripture, and there's three or four other men who are living side by side daily with him, listening to his conversations, looking into his family, watching how he leads, seeing what he does in his life. Better accountability. And so this strengthens the church because it roots out sin and false teaching early on at the leadership level before it negatively affects the body. Number four, multiple elders offer much needed support among the church leadership. Multiple elders offer much needed support among church leadership. Listen, not only do the shepherds need accountability, they also need care. In other words, who is my pastor? Who is the one who gives care to me when I need it? Those aren't pity party questions. If God knows you need shepherds to care for you, then He knows that shepherds need shepherds to care for them. Listen to me, church. The average rate of pastors leaving the ministry is between 35 and 40%. Mostly within the first 5 years of their ministry. That means they graduate from seminary, they go into the pastorate, and within 5 years, 35 to 40% of them leave the ministry. Not leave this church and go to another church, leave the ministry. They're no longer leading in the church. They're no longer serving in the church. And they point to loneliness, stress, and the weight of congregational expectations as the top factors that cause them to leave. And this is partly because they have no one in the church who can identify with what they face day in and day out. They're constantly on the front lines of spiritual warfare. It is just, they don't leave the front lines of spiritual warfare. On top of that, they carry the weight of those they lead along with the weight of making decisions that affect those that they lead. The stress the pastor experiences in ministry is said to be equal to or greater than medical doctors, lawyers, or even politicians. And the thought of sharing their struggles with someone in the church only brings them more stress because the congregation might see the pastor as weak or less spiritual. Or unable to lead, which only undermines confidence. Or worse, they feel others will use what they share against them in order to push them out. And I'm not just making this up. I'm not just reading an article. This is real world ministry stuff that I have experienced and I have seen. And so for the shepherd to have other shepherds give care on those days when he just doesn't feel like going on, when his flesh is pushing him to walk out and just let somebody else take it. When he feels like God is not moving or doing anything and all he can hear are the complaints about what he is doing and requests for him to do more. When like Elijah, he feels like he's the only one sacrificing for the church. Then the shepherd needs someone to come alongside and shepherd him and lift him up. He needs the reminder that God is in control and he is doing a work. He needs the gentle rebuke of another shepherd that loves him. He needs to know he is not alone in the fight. And the church will be stronger for it because healthy pastors make for a healthier church. And healthier pastors who stay for the long haul make for a healthier church. As well, when you have multiple healthy men serving long-term ministry, there's less disruption if God were to call one of them somewhere else. There are times when men who are serving as elders will be called to a new work. Listen, we want to plant churches out of crossroads. We should not think that God would send us leaders and then we get to keep them and hoard them, that if He's going to have us plant churches, that those leaders would be the ones that go. There are those that will retire from full-time vocational ministry. There are things that we have no control over, just health issues that come along and they can no longer serve in leadership. When there are multiple men leading the church in union with each other and in support of one another, transition can be almost seamless and less disruptive to the church, even if the church is looking to hire another elder. Because everything that is going on, those responsibilities are shared, and so if one leaves, the whole can continue to lead and move on. So the church remains healthy and strong in the midst of transition. But then finally, number five, multiple elders foster more opportunities for shepherding relationships. If you have more elders, more men, then you have more opportunities for shepherding relationships. If you don't know it yet, Crossroads Baptist Church exists to make disciples who love God supremely and love others sacrificially through gospel-centered ministry. That is not our tagline. It is really what we strive to accomplish by the grace of God. That's what we want to do. And part of that is teaching and discipling people. And we feel that that is most effective in a one-on-one setting. So we know discipleship takes place here as I'm teaching. We know discipleship takes place in our small groups. But we feel and we think and we know that one-on-one is the most effective, or one-on-two, one-on-three, where people are living together, they are in each other's lives, and they are helping each other live out the gospel. And so, that means the more people I touch one-on-one, the more effective the discipleship, and the more effective they will be in discipling someone. So, if I want to make disciples who make disciples, then I'm going to disciple somebody. Well, the most effective way for me to do that is to disciple them one-on-one. And if I do it one-on-one, then they're going to be more effective as they go and they make disciples. And so do the math. If there is one of me and I'm limited in time, then I'm going to touch very few over the course of my ministry. However, if there are more of me, and by me I mean pastors, then not only does it free up time, it allows for more one-on-one discipling possibilities. And of course, then that translates into more people who can then disciple others. So let's go back to, I don't know what, first grade, second grade, I don't know when this happens, right? So 1 + 1 equals, oh, very good. All right, so maybe we need to go back a little farther, I guess, I don't know. All right, so now there's how many of us? 2, all right, so 2 + 2 = 4. Good. All right. 2 + 2 = So now how many disciples are there? There's 4. 4 + everybody doing it again, 4 = All right, we've doubled and if we do it once a year, we've already doubled in year 2. And so if we're touching people individually, if we have more touch points, then we're discipling more effectively, and they will then make more disciples more effectively. It's just math. It's easy, right? All right. So multiple shepherds means more effective discipleship and more personal ministry, as more of the sheep can be personally ministered to. And that is across the board. Whether that's counseling, whether that's teaching, whether that's discipling, whatever it is, there is more effective discipleship that is taking place. And so, this is why I and Ryan and the trustees and the deacons think that we should have a plurality of elders here at crossroads. Though the Bible does not command it, okay? This is not a command from God. You cannot find that here. There is precedent in both the Old Testament as well as the New Testament for more than one man taking on the responsibilities to guide, guard, and give care to God's people. Further, there is much wisdom in following this model as the practical benefits strengthen the church for the furthering of God's kingdom. Now, admittedly, there are different models even among a plurality of elders, right? And so you say, well, what does that look like? Well, we can have a whole other sermon, which I'm not going to do, on the different ways you can even do a plurality of elders. As well, right? A plurality of pastors brings its own issues that have to be dealt with and thought through. Okay? We will talk about all of these as a family in our family meetings. So I'm not going to take up Sunday morning. We've gotten the scripture of the responsibility of the elders. Now we see the pattern of the Old and New Testament and the wisdom of having a plurality of elders. What that looks like specifically here, we'll deal with that in our family meetings. So you come and you be a part of that because we're going to discuss this. However, I do believe, Crossroads, that God is moving us in this direction, and I want you to at least pray about it and consider it. As a minimum, get on your face before God and regularly begin to pray about, God, is this where you would have us to go? And so, how might God be moving you to respond to these truths this morning? Well, maybe this is the first time you've even heard of a plurality of elders. I grew up in Baptist church my whole life, and I didn't hear about it until I was basically out of seminary. But just for those of you who have been Baptist a long time, plurality of elders is in our history. If you go back and you look, that was the norm. It was there, right? And so maybe you, because it's new and fresh and you've never heard it, you're like, nope, not going to do it. Again, here's what I'm asking you to do. Just commit to pray and seek God's will with an open heart. See, I know how I am. I don't want to do it, so I'll go to God and go, yeah, God, are we going to do this? Thank you, no. That's not praying with an open heart. Praying with an open heart is, God, what do you want for this body? And will you change me if I'm not following your will to be in accordance with your will? Or maybe your response this morning is to commit to pray for and be at the family meetings as we talk more about this. Some of you maybe have never even been in a family meeting. And so you're just saying, God, if this is where you're leading, then I want to be a part of this, part of the body making this decision. I'm going to be in those family meetings. And so I want us to move forward as a body. So here's something else that you can pray for. Grace, unity, truth, and trust. This is a time for a gut check, Crossroads. That we want to walk forward and we want to move forward in grace and unity and truth and trust. And so be intentional about striving for these things among your brothers and sisters as we open the door and ask God, is this where He would have us to go? Or maybe through this, God is tugging at your heart to be a part of Crossroads Baptist Church. We just had our very first membership matters class here at this new location under our new name. And I am just so excited about what God is doing. We had 10 people go through the class, and we've already begun to interview people. And just being in those interviews and hearing what God has and who He's bringing to us, I'm excited about. But as we move towards this, it may be that God is saying to you, yes, this is the church that I would want to be a part of. Well, if that's you, then you come and you find me, or you come and find Pastor Ryan, and we'll begin to lead and guide you in the next steps that need to be taken if you want to be a part of this church. Or maybe God is calling you this morning to give your life to Him in repentance and faith. And you say, what in the world does salvation have to do with leadership structure in the church? Well, God structured the church and He ordained the structure of the church because He knows the importance of the work of the church. See, a relationship with God is fostered in community with one another. God did not just say, I'm going to send you Jesus to give you salvation, and the rest, you're just sort of on your own to figure it out. No, God said, you have formed the church, and now I'm structuring the church and putting order in the church so that as a believer, you can plug into this community and you can foster a relationship with me as you grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. and reflect His image. But see, you cannot be a part of the church if you haven't put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and submitted yourself to His Lordship. See, the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. In other words, you looked at God and said, I do not want you in my life. I don't want your rules. Thank you, I have it. And because of that, you sinned against the holy God. You rejected a holy God, and what you deserve is not only physical death, but spiritual death, eternal separation from God. And that is exactly what God says you will get. Eternal separation from Him. As we talk about hell, fire, and damnation, you know the worst part about hell? You're separated from God for eternity with no hope of ever having a relationship with Him. And even though that's what you deserve, God said, I will provide a way of salvation. And that way of salvation will require that someone who is perfect and holy and never sinned be sacrificed for your sin. And so He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for you. Jesus took the wrath that you and I deserved for our sin, so that we could have His righteousness, so that now, as we're forgiven of our sins and our slate is wiped clean, we stand before God fully righteous, and God welcomes us in. And so this morning, God is inviting you to turn away from your sin, to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, to say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I put my faith and trust in your sacrifice and your resurrection. Will you save me? And I submit my life to you. You take this life and you do with it what you will. God says if you'll do that, He'll wipe your sins clean. He'll give you righteousness. He'll save you, and you will be with Him forever. If that's you this morning, when the praise team comes, they begin to play, they begin to sing, you come down front. Pastor Ryan and I would love to help you in your questions or in your desire to give your life to Christ. Will you bow your head and close your eyes this morning? Lord God, we are thankful that what You have given to us in the form of the church is not just so we can have religious activity that somehow makes us think that we can earn our way to You. But You have given us the church so that we might grow in our relationship with You, so that we might love You with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and so we might live in light of that love. And the structure of the church is an important part of that. And so what we talked about this morning may have seemed unimportant or seemed like a third issue on the level of things that we could have talked about. Lord, I pray that we would as a church at least surrender ourselves to Your leading, so that we would move in the direction that You have for us, so that we would be the most effective for Your kingdom in this place where You have moved us and planted us. And so God, we're calling out this morning as a body of believers called Crossroads Baptist, and we're saying, God, have Your way, do Your will. And I pray that there would be others who would come in and join us in this endeavor. And I pray this morning that if there are those on the outside looking in and they do not understand why this is so important and why the church is so important and what a relationship with Christ is all about, that in this moment, even on this day, by Your Holy Spirit, You would stir in their hearts and in their lives, and that they would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so we pray You would have Your way in this time of invitation, and we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. With head bowed and eyes closed, as they begin to play and as they begin to sing, you, right where you are, dealing with whatever it is that God has laid on your heart. If you want to be saved, you come. If you want to join and find Pastor Ryan or myself, if there's something else that you need prayer for, you come. Come use these steps as altars. Whatever it is that God is laying on your heart, you say yes to Him.